بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's so good to see so many of you tonight, Saturday night. Every night of Ramadan is special, but each night brings its own specialness. So I know so many of you were with us last night as we marked and celebrated the 27th night of Ramadan. For all of those of you who were able to come, Jazakallahu khairan, it was such an honor and privilege to spend the evening with you. Our apologies for any of our shortcomings, but at least from my point of view, it was a beautiful night. And it was a night of, I think, poignancy and community, and I think both those things were really, really important. Tonight we have our community iftar, so we have our volunteers setting up. So, mashallah, one of our beloved brothers in the hub community has sponsored tonight's iftar. May Allah bless him and grant him every goodness and the blessing of breaking so many people's fasts. And then tonight is also special because it's the second and final night that Dr. Ingrid Mattson is going to be with us. And as I mentioned at last night's event, we were to use an English phrase, decidedly chuffed when Dr. Mattson agreed to our invitation to come and join us here at the Hub and to join us for the 27th night program. And tonight we have the privilege again of benefiting from her reflections and from her teaching. So tonight we kind of revert back to our usual order of things, which is that in the next 35 minutes that we have or so before the breaking of the fast, we come back to the good deeds, the 30 days, 30 deeds theme that we've been looking at the entire month of Ramadan, and encouraging ourselves to take on or to make these deeds a part of our life, not only because they have value and have impact for other people, but they're transformative for us, that by doing these things, we ourselves will be transformed by them, and our hearts will be transformed by them. And then before Isha Salah tonight, we're going to have a very special discourse by Dr. Mattson, reflecting on the Quran and drawing from her published work and her reflections on studying the Quran. And we'll introduce that a little bit later. But to move on to today's deed. Today's deed we've entitled Expansive Thankfulness. Expansive Thankfulness. And the call to us tonight, the call to action to us tonight, is to recognize our blessings and stop complaining. So, without any further ado, I'm gonna hand it over to Dr. Mattson. Dr. Mattson, we usually take right up until about 9 o'clock, and then mm-hmm. we make dua, and then around 9:03 is the breaking of the fast.
Sounds good.
So I'll leave us in Dr. Mattson's very, very good hands. Jazakallah khairan.
I realize I put this in my book to give to you for when you check out. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Am I on? Yeah. Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Such a pleasure to be here at Seekers Hub for the first time. Beautiful, mashallah, space. So well done and filled with things made by hand by Muslim artisans, and it's just lovely, subhanAllah, and it reflects the inner beauty that I find in this community, mashallah. I had just such a nice time with you last night. Love the kids, the fact that our hyper, mashallah, energetic Muslim kids outlasted the people having the party next door in the banquet hall. So 4-year-olds having pillow fights at 3 a.m. while everyone else had gone home. That was excellent, mashallah. It's beautiful to see young families coming together for knowledge. So important. And I really commend all of you. I know that when you have a young family, when you have children and teenagers, life is very busy. There's never enough time. But it's so important to take this time for you to learn so that you can be the one to whom your kids turn to understand what's going on in the world and what to make of the news and how they're supposed to live in this world. Because otherwise, and I know this because I get the kids when they get to university, they've been doing a lot of research on their own in places where the answers aren't the correct answers. So may Allah bless you and continue to expand this the circle of knowledge and learning and bless all of these families. I was so happy to hear that the topic tonight is gratitude, because I would say that gratitude is one of the most important themes of the Quran. In fact, there was a great scholar of the Quran, a Japanese scholar of the Quran named Toshihiko Isutsu, who wrote a very influential book called that was translated as Ethico-Religious Concepts in the Quran. And he, what he does is a semantic analysis of major ethical and moral principles in the Quran. And he shows quite clearly, I believe, that shukr is so intimately tied with faith in the Quran that it really is another word for faith. True gratitude is another word for faith. And shukr, the opposite of shukr, in fact, is kufr. Because kufr is, in its semantic meaning, is ingratitude. I think probably many of you know the literal meaning of kufr means to hide or conceal something good. And so the example that's given by the linguists is like a small animal, like a chipmunk, for example, that would dig a hole and hide a seed in the ground, right, and then cover it up. So this is something good that it's covering up. Now, of course, the animal's doing it to get it later, although they've got very short memories, so they never remember where they've hidden them. They run away. Maybe that's why dhikr is important, right? You've got to remember. The squirrels need more dhikr to remember where they hid those nuts. But for us, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us about kufr and shukr, kufr is ingratitude in that we are denying all of the goodness that Allah has created and given us. To start with, the goodness of being itself, the fact that we have come into being, because that's not necessary. We are not necessary beings. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the necessary being. So to be created, to have that chance, that opportunity to come into being and to experience all of what comes after is the first act of and the most ultimate act of ingratitude, which is kufr. So these two things are on opposite sides of the spectrum. So if kufr is concealing something that is good, then shukr is demonstrating something that is good, is presenting something that is good. So when we say, oh, my life's horrible, nothing's good, everything's bad, I remember something that with a young person I know that really set him off and turned him off from the masjid in, you know, until now, pretty much a permanent way, was listening to a khutbah that the theme was that Muslims are horrible, we're not doing anything good in the world. And here are all the bad things that are going on in the world, all the bad things, and what's anyone doing about it? No one's doing anything about it. Muslims are suffering here, Muslims are suffering there, they're being oppressed here and there. No, and literally, this is what the khatib was saying, no one's doing everything about it. And this boy came out and he said, he lied. That's not true that no one's doing anything. I know people that are doing things, but the mood, everyone left that place feeling completely dispirited. It was as if the khatib was projecting his own depression and frustration on the jama'ah. And that is a pattern that we find in our community quite frequently. And we have to make sure that we stop that pattern. It is, I hear it again and again and again in the masajid, and the problem is that we have, you know, many people who are trying to do their best, but a lot of people who are giving khutbas who haven't been trained, or there's no feedback, there's no correction, so that people don't even see what they're doing. They think that by expressing concern for the community, right, by showing how upset they are, by seeing injustice, that they're showing rahmah, that they're showing mercy, that they're showing compassion. But in fact, what is happening is it's a projection of their own emotional state, of their sadness, and they're concealing everything good that's going on at the same time and making everyone feel unmotivated. So complaining, there's nothing like complaining to bring people down. And certainly, I mean, if any of you have been in an organization or a group, or it's very common in the workplace, where there's one coworker who will just be the complainer all the time, and it just sucks the energy out of any project, any initiative, anything that you were going to do. So we have to be careful, and excessively complaining can be a sign of depression. It can be a sign, I mean, if you find yourself constantly only seeing things negatively, it can be a sign of a actual mental health problem. And I mean, we're human beings. Our mental health is part of our overall health, and it's not to be ashamed of that. If you find, you know, if one finds themselves in that situation where they can only think negatively, where what predominantly comes out of, you know, in our statements are negative, and really saying about only how bad this or that is, the Muslim Ummah, or this mosque, or this community, or the Muslim world, or people, or this or that. If that's it, it is time to really think, you know, why have I gotten into this pattern? Can I get out of this? Is this the world, or is this how I feel? And that's what projection is, right? It's like your inner state you're projecting out onto the world. And so what is shukr? Gratitude. Gratitude is the opposite, where you come to realize the reality, which is that it is all good in Allah's creation. That the believer is the one who is happy. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran talks so much about al-muflihun, those who are happy, who are joyous. The joy that comes from the believer then can be projected out in the world. And that's where we see all of and recognize and acknowledge all of the good things that are around us. Now you may say, isn't this just Pollyannish? Isn't this just some people see the world, the glass half empty, and some people see the world, the glass half full? And, you know, I'm just the half empty kind of person, or I'm the realist. I'm the one who sees the problems, and the other people are just walking around in a daze. The reality is that we should be able to maintain both states at the same time. At the same time, we should be able to see very clearly the places where people are in need. We should be able to deeply feel the suffering of others. We should be deeply motivated to act towards that, and at the same time, be absolutely joyful with the qadr of Allah, with our creation. And after all, the sixth article of faith, which is, I think, the most neglected article of faith in Islam, which is Qadr, is to accept what will come, what is happening, the good of it and the bad of it, right? So there is, I mean, there's a clear assessment that some things in the world are evil, are unjust, are bad. But accepting the Qadr of Allah means we also accept the hikmah of Allah, that we know that in the end, this is all of Allah's creation. It's His wisdom that underlies all things. and that we trust that everything in the end will come out right. And that even in hardship for us, there's an opportunity for us to learn. And learning means that we're coming closer to Allah, because when we learn, we are knowing something more about Allah's creation. And as we know more, then we become more joyful, because we understand the complexity of all that's been created. There was an article published in the Guardian newspaper of the UK last night. I just want to read you the first paragraph, because I think it goes very well with our topic today. And let me just pull it up. It was there. There we go. And this author, whose name is Oliver Berkman, wrote an article called How to Stay Happy When the Sky is Falling In. And I think he does very well in the first paragraph, kind of giving us some perspective on all of the troubles that we see around ourselves today. So he says this: seen from a certain perspective, the last few months on planet Earth have been pretty unreservedly amazing. No one died from smallpox. Almost nobody contracted polio. Hospital operating theaters were not generally filled with the screams of patients undergoing surgery without anesthetic. No war claimed anything like the single-day death toll on the first hours of the Battle of the Somme 100 years ago this week. Britain decided the question of European Union membership via a democratic vote, not armed conflict, and women were entitled to participate in that vote. And working people on both sides of the Atlantic enjoyed unprecedented quantities of leisure. Even if you don't believe in the inevitability of human progress, maybe things really will get worse again in the future. It's hard to deny that we're having a really good run. And then he goes on and shows perspective. So things are bad compared to what, right? Things are bad compared to what? Human beings become... we become used to something, a change for the good, very quickly. That's why we call it the new normal, right? So things used to be, for example, when I was a graduate student, if I wanted to look up a journal, I had to first go and find out where the journals in the library. I had to actually walk over to the library. I had to go and I had to find where the journals were. I had to find where, with the journal, there was some manual index for the last few volumes, look through there, try to find the topic. Then when I did that, try to figure out where in the library the journal was. Then when I found it, I had to go find a copy machine, see if I had any change. I probably didn't, which meant another, an hour sort of trip getting change. Standing there at the photocopy machine, copying my 20-page... journal, right? So to just look up a few journal articles was a whole day in the library. Now I can do all of that within 15 minutes at my computer without leaving my office. Is that progress or not progress? So when I then get frustrated because the copy machine's not working, it's like, oh, it's so frustrating. I can't get my work done because the copy machine's not working to print out these articles that I've downloaded. Really, I mean, can I compare it with what we used to have to do to get that level of knowledge? But we become so accustomed. As soon as something gets good, we get accustomed to it, and we expect that. We expect to stay at that level all the time now. And if something impedes with that, then we become so frustrated. I mean, probably many of you have relatives, even if you're young, you probably have some relatives or friends, or maybe you've visited countries where some people still find it very difficult to access knowledge, where they still have to wash their clothes in the river, like we did in the summertime at our cottage in northern Ontario. because my mother believed that the summertime was the time to get back to the old days, so we would be grateful when we would come back to our home and have all of the benefits of technology. So in the summers, we didn't have indoor plumbing, we didn't have running water, we didn't have a washing machine. We had to do everything manually for 2 months. And my father was a very successful lawyer, so they could have, you know, purchased these technologies if they wanted. But her philosophy was, don't give the kids everything. Let them experience hardship for a time so that they will be grateful for what they don't have. And with us, with our children, it is so easy for us to feel that if we just give them things, then they'll be happy. We see them sad because someone was mean at school. Or we're afraid that they're going to feel overwhelmed by all of the news that they hear. As they get older, they start to hear more news about what's going on in the world, and we're afraid that they're going to feel overwhelmed. And we think the solution to that is to make their lives really easy, to make them happy with things. I was speaking with Sheikh Faraz about that, to actually distract them from the hardship. And that is not the key, that is not a solution. That's just distraction. Distraction from a problem does not solve the problem, and it doesn't make you happy. You know, having a little fun for a while is not the same as having true happiness. True happiness that comes out of a deep feeling of gratitude. So we need to separate these things. It is a really good time for us to talk about gratitude, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in fact, talks about the fasting of Ramadan really as being a means towards being grateful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the beginning of the ayah Surah Al-Baqarah, it was the month of Ramadan when the Quran was revealed to guide people as a proof of guidance and as the moral standard. So whoever of you witnesses this month should fast, while those who are sick or are traveling should fast on other days, right? So we know this is the fast, and that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we fast for the sake of Allah in order to have taqwa, to be close to Allah. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Allah wants ease for you, right? Ease does not want hardship, which shows that we shouldn't be in a state of feeling so constricted, and that things are so tough, that Islam is so tough, that religion is so tough, that being merciful and compassionate is so tough, because we're feeling so bad from these things. And this is why we have this bad mood that then comes out in complaining. So it's this question of perspective. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but Allah wants us to complete the days, these days of fasting, and to glorify God for having guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ And so you will be grateful. So think about this. Is there any time, I mean, I know for myself, there is no time when I feel more grateful than during Ramadan. There's no time when I feel more grateful. Why does this denial lead to gratitude? Because when we are hungry, when we become hungry, we say, oh, I'm hungry, I'm starving. Then we say, astaghfirullah, I'm not starving. I'm not starving, but there are people who are starving. A few facts. 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to live a healthy lifestyle, healthy, active lifestyle, meaning that some of them may have enough food. Many of those may have enough food to sustain them, to keep them alive, but they have no energy. They can't go and do what needs to be done to get ahead. Those are kids who are sitting there who may be sent to school if they have a school, but they're sitting there falling asleep because they haven't eaten and they can't focus. I mean, I had great ambitions to finish a research article this month I have not finished that research article because every time I sit down to write, I either fall asleep or my mind is just so foggy that I'm not able to focus on my topic. So how can you imagine how many millions of people, because they're not nourished, have the same thing? We want the poor to lift up themselves up by their bootstraps, but they don't have the energy to do that, subhanAllah. When we're so thirsty, and that thirst makes us not have the physical strength to be able to climb those stairs, so we take the elevator or whatever it is, 750 million people in the world do not have access to clean water. 750 million, that's over 20 times the population of Canada. So think of all of the people in Canada times 20, and that many people don't have access to clean water. And what does it mean when you don't have access to clean water? It means you have a lot of problems. You have a lot of stomach problems. In Ramadan, some people have stomach problems because of the way they're eating and fasting. 2.5 billion people don't have adequate sanitation. I mean, when we have our stomach problem, we're so grateful we have a nice, you know, clean bathroom at home and privacy and everything. 2.5 billion people don't even have access to that. They have to find some, there's go behind a building or there's lots of people. What? How does this impact your life? How does it impact your capacity to do anything? So I certainly feel during Ramadan, and I know so many other people, just feel during this month, it's such a month of absolute gratitude. And we hope that that sense of gratitude will continue during the year, where we will always, you know, whenever we get into that position where we start to grumble, we're able to say, Alhamdulillah, what do I have? Not only an adequate food, not just adequate, but we have delicious, savory, sweet, all of the flavors. I love sushi, umami. We have all of the flavors and palates that you can possibly want. You know, food that you could possibly have. Clean, not just clean water, but, you know, guaranteed, easily accessible. Sanitation, safety, security, education, health care. Labor laws. Do you know how many people fall off, how many Bengali and Filipino workers fall off buildings in the United Arab Emirates, that they're building those tall towers because there's barely any labor laws? I mean, people can work here and, you know, you have a right to be safe in this country. So, subhanAllah, I mean, there's so many things to be grateful for, but as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, very few among my servants are grateful. قَلِيلٌ مِنْ عِبَادِي شُكُورٌ. So few of my servants, of us, are grateful. And really, it is such a habit to fall into grumbling, to grumble about our children, about our families, about our spouses. How quickly we grumble about our spouses. And we'll talk a little bit later tonight before Tarawih prayer about marriage and gratitude. And that's going to be part of the story that we'll talk about, the Quranic stories, when we talk about the Quran tonight. But the question is, all right, here you are, you know, I'm telling you about how difficult it is for so many people in the world. Why shouldn't we just feel sad about that? Why shouldn't we complain? Why shouldn't we just say, look at how horrible it is? There's a few things that we need to think of. First of all, if we focus completely on the external, we will never take that opportunity to be grateful and thankful for what we have. And all of this is by the qadr of Allah. We do not deserve it. It's not that we deserve to eat and other people in the world do not deserve to eat. It's not that we deserve to be safe and other people do not deserve it. We're not better than other people. That's not why we have this. Poverty is a test. Wealth is a test. War is a test, peace is a test. Abundance is a test, as lack of what you have for sufficiency is a test. Each of those, deficiency, not having enough, is a test of patience. Having a lot is a test of gratitude. So we have to be grateful, first and foremost, to be grateful for what we have. When we are grateful for what we have, then at the same time, we hold in our heart that we love for our brother what we love for ourselves. If we feel grateful for these things, if we enjoy the benefits, then we want it for other people. That is true faith, that is true belief. Our beloved Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught us that. So now we want it for others. And here is the motivation factor, that we are motivated to do something about those who don't have. So that now, because we are grateful for what we have, and we want for others to have those things, now we will be motivated to act. We can't solve all those problems as individuals. Even a community together can't solve all of them. But we all have both individual and collective obligations to work towards alleviating suffering. And as we, so that rather than putting energy into complaining, which allows us to, and brings us a state of dismotivation and demotivates the people around us, makes them feel demoralized and lacking in energy, instead we will be energized to do something, to try to feed the poor, to try to improve the laws so that other people will have what all of the things that we have. This in itself creates motivation. Anyone who does this work knows that, subhanAllah, it provides, as you work towards this, it also provides you with energy. It's like exercise. You know, when you don't exercise for a while, you feel so lazy, you have no physical energy, you're I can't do that. And then you start exercising, and subhanAllah, even though you're using energy to exercise, now you're in a better, more fit state, so you have physical energy to get up and do other things, right? So this is spiritual energy. Gratitude creates spiritual energy. It creates that spiritual energy that will then motivate us to go on and do other things. And subhanAllah, one of the things that you find is that, you know, it's very interesting because the biggest complainers really are the people who have the most. If you go and spend time with people who have very little, you will find them to be the most grateful. What a bizarre paradox. But any of you who have spent time with people who are really in need will find them constantly in a state of gratitude for what the little they have. When they get something, they are so grateful, they are so thankful. This is why I feel so blessed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to spend some time with refugees. Because what I saw there every day were people who were kicked out of their country, homeless, not having enough to eat, in places of severe hardship, in a constant state of saying alhamdulillah and gratitude for every small thing they had. Because relatively, if they got something that improved their situation, it was so enormous. And so they were in such a state of shukr. Whereas for us, we're so blasé. We have so much, we get another present, another gift, another meal. Oh, I'm bored of this food. We become bored of it, subhanAllah, like Bani Israel. We think that's only for Bani Israel, but we are in the, we, every people in the Quran reflects a state that we can be in at some point in our life. And we certainly, and I will be the first one to, you know, to confess that I'm like those people, that we who live in affluent societies reflect that state of Banu Israel, who even though they're given manna and salwa from heaven, still are complaining, well, you know, we want it to taste better, so we'd like some onions or this or that. We say that. So let's try to use this opportunity in Ramadan, this time when we feel deeply this sense of, we get a little taste of what it feels like to not have something that we want. Let's use that to create the spiritual energy of shukr, that when we say alhamdulillah, I don't like alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah. We should be people who are in this this state of joy. And to end, because then we're going to break our fast soon, I would say that For me in my life, the most powerful reminder is the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, when you see someone who has more, look to someone who has less. Because this really is the kind of double movement that needs to happen. We live in a society, and there's lots of, you know, studies, and you could read about the marketing techniques that are all about creating a sense of need, that we need something, right? Marketing is all about convincing you that you are not going to be healthy, beautiful, successful, whatever, without this product. So we live in a society that is a capitalist consumerist society that's constantly creating within us this sense of want, of lacking, that other people have more than we have. This is one of the biggest fitness of our time, and has leads to consumerism that's destroying the whole world, and greed, and a complete lack of disregard for the needs of any of other people's needs other than our own wants. So the Prophet Muhammad said, when you see someone who has more, look to someone who has less. And that really is the key. Whenever you see in yourself, oh, this person, they have a nicer car. Oh, this person, they have a nicer house. They have more money. Oh, I really like their kitchen. It also can be, look at this person, they're so healthy. Look at this person, why do I have sickness? Look at this person, there's a beautiful, their husband's beautiful, or their wife's beautiful. Or look at that family, they're so happy. Why haven't I been able to find someone to marry? Or this couple, and they have so many beautiful children. Why haven't I been able to have children? Right? So there are so many things where we feel people have more, or they have children that respect them, my children don't respect me. So it's not just about things, it's also about human relationships and the things that we truly deeply want within ourselves, and we turn away from them. But sometimes, you know, sometimes these states of where we feel deprived, this is where we have to say alhamdulillah, because every deprivation is an opportunity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who may not have children, for example, is like, you know, when a woman comes to me and says, well, we can't have children, I say, mashallah, you're in the station of Aisha radiallahu anha. Subhanallah, Allah chose that state for her of childlessness so that she could provide so much to the whole world that we benefit from till today. So this is what shukr is. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our state, whatever it is, even if we assess it to be negative, even we assess it to be less than others, because in it is an opportunity. And when we have this state of shukr, then we will see that opportunity and be among the muflihun, the people who are happy and joyful. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you that joy, to open our eyes to see all of the blessings that He has, to make us reminders for each other and good role models for each other, and to allow us to be those people who have spiritual energy to lift up all of those who are in need in the world. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
JazakAllah khair, Dr. Mattson. We're just on the cusp of opening our fast, and we want to express our gratitude to you for sharing gratitude with us. I'm going to ask one of our brothers to call the Adhan. Where's Siddhi Taimur?